Who are we to say no to that, right? Amen. Yeah, give God a big hand.
Father God, we thank you that you never lose sight of your children. You've had your eyes on this boy for many, many years. Today is the day that he wants to give his life back to you. And to say he wants to give it all to Jesus, all to Jesus. So, Father, in your awesome, precious name, we just surrender David to you. And we pray now, Lord, that he could open his heart, mind, and his spirit and just be filled with your presence, Lord, just right now. Dave.
Thank you, Jesus, for watching over me and being a really good person to me. Thank you very much. And thank you for everything. Thank you for being a really good person to me. Thank you, Lord.
Dave, just say after me. Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
I invite you into my life.
I invite you into my life.
And I repent of my sins. And I surrender my life.
I surrender my life.
I surrender my life,
surrender my life
to Jesus. I am a child of the King. He is the Lord of Lords.
Lord of Lords.
And the King of Kings.
King of Kings.
And I belong to him.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Welcome to the
You can talk to him. You can call it to him. You can cry on his shoulder, and he will hold every tear. But you are to seek him. And as you seek him, he will reveal himself, and he will set you free. He that is God is set free is free indeed. He is setting you free, but you need to seek him to do it. His word. His word. Amen. Hallelujah.
Okay. Praise God. Once more, you know, we said it last week too, when one, even just one, comes to the Lord, there are thousands of angels, the Bible tells us, you know. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's the only reason he came. He didn't come to, you know, see the world. He didn't come to tour Europe, you know. He came just for one thing. He came so that man could be saved. It's why Jesus came. And the Son of Man rejoices. The Son of Man rejoices, and the angels rejoice when one. When the chains are set free, the chains are broken. Isn't that good? Amen. Amen. How many here have needed to have those chains broken sometime in your life? Okay, most of us are truthful and the rest are not, but God is good. And you're on.
Yeah, this is a good day. This is a good place to be. And like we sang and like has been spoken already, like we were praying before service started, this all needs to be for Jesus, to Jesus, toward Jesus, about Jesus, praising him. It's not, I mean, if all you see is me or us or somebody else, then you've missed the boat. Our prayer is that you would see Jesus here today, that you would hear from him, that he would speak to you, so that when Stan is bringing a message here in a few minutes, that you wouldn't hear Stan, but that you would hear from God. Brain freeze going on here. Ken and Frida are going to be sharing a little bit about what was going on in their life and when they were in Costa Rica last year. I really hope that you don't hear Ken and Frida as much as you hear God and you see what God is doing and what Jesus Christ is doing. Because if you don't, then we've screwed up. We've missed it. Anyways, you get the point. It's got to be about Jesus. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. It doesn't look like it yet, but there will be some bread and some juice here before too long. And we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And again, what for? So that we could commune with our Lord and our Savior. And, I was asked to say a little bit about giving. You know, if this is your first time or if you've been here 100 times, you'll notice that we don't take up a collection here. There's a drop box in the back there by the sound booth, and you know, we just, as God leads you, you know, give an offering to Christ, give an offering back to God. And again, I hope, and this is, you know, I don't want you to hear what I'm saying to you about giving out. My prayer is that you would hear what God is saying to you about giving and that you would be obedient to Him. And what else should I say about that? Maybe nothing. The donation box is at the back. If God is leading you in that, please give to the work that He's doing here in downtown Red Deer, running the kitchen and feeding people and blessing them. So, all to Jesus. Amen. All to Jesus. How much is our food bill at the kitchen every month, Doug? $6,000 or something like that? $4,000? Yeah. Well, it's $1,500 a week. There you go. Yeah, there's a chunk of change. So, anyways, don't listen to me. Listen to what God is saying to you, the Holy Spirit. Well, that was so cool that David. Wow. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. God, thank you for meeting us. God has... One of my favorite verses is in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. God says that it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. It's His kindness. Glory be to God that God is showing His kindness to David here this morning, and He's leading David to repentance and to a life with his Savior. Wow. I'm getting all blubbery over this. This is crazy. That's so good. It's so good. Yeah. Thank you, God. David, do you have a Bible? You got a Bible? Good. We have Bibles. If you do not have a Bible and you would like one, the cost is zero. It's free. So if you would like a Bible, raise your hand and we'll get you one. No? Okay. Oh. There you go, buddy. Yeah, that one will be easier to pack around than that one. That one won't fit in your pocket very well. Okay, I got to get out of here. We are having communion. Ken and Frida, would you come now and then share? They just, for those of you who don't know, for those of us who don't know, Ken and Frida, have worshipped with us and hung out with us for a long time, and they went down to Costa Rica for a few years and ministering and loving on the people down there, and they've been back and forth a couple of times, and they're back now, obviously, and they're just going to share a bit about what was going on.
Thank you. Actually, we started going, the first time we went was 2007 as tourists, and at that time, Ken's brother lived down there, and 2010, we felt that we were supposed to go back and do more of a missions trip, and since then, this was our fifth trip that we went, and we were calculating that we lived there a little over 2.5 years in that time. So each time has been quite different, each trip, and you kind of expect that you're going to pick up where you left off and things will be the same, but that's not usually how God works. And each time it looked a little different, and even though we were doing similar things, the dynamics were different. God did different things within us and in us. And I just want to share, when Don asked us a couple of weeks ago to share, he said, share the good, bad, and the ugly. And I thought, well, I don't want to share the bad and the ugly. But I want to share a little bit of what I experienced, because God turns the bad into good. And he uses the bad for good. And he has the victory. One last fall before we left, I had a real strong... The thing that I got from God was, no matter what, do not be afraid and trust me. And that was all I knew going down there, was trust me. No matter what, I will provide. And so that was very important. That was a key in lots of different circumstances. And at first I just thought, well, that meant financially. And I found out that that was my whole life. There were three things that were important to me when I went down. One was that we were hearing the voice of God. Two, that we were accomplishing God's purpose for us being there. And then three was my desire was to have a good Christian friend down there that I could pray with. She could help us with the culture, with the language. And so those three things were the three things that I had decided were important to me. Things went well for the first bit. And then I became more and more aware spiritually of some of the dynamics in the country and in the area. And Costa Rica is about 80% Catholic. And the New Age and occult are growing rapidly in the cults. I'm not sure what percentage of evangelical, but they are also growing. But this time, I just became more aware of the witchcraft and occult in the country. And even within the Catholic Church, each community has a patron saint. And it's a big thing. They have celebrations and parades. They'll set up a carnival. And they worship the saint during that time. And I think within that, from influences from other countries, a lot of other occultic and witchcraft have been incorporated into that. It didn't really affect me personally. I was aware of it and praying about it. And then at one point, I had this friend that I had met a couple years ago. And she was the one that I was sharing about that I had hoped would be a good prayer support. I went to talk to her, and just all of a sudden there was a change where communication was twisted. It became critical, accusing, judgmental, and I was confused. You know, it was like, okay. And I went home and I thought, okay, verbally, maybe I didn't understand her. So I tried to text and sort it out. And it became more and more confusing. And then I got a text that said, if you want to hear the voice of God, you need to come to my church every Sunday. And I thought, well, that's not right. That's not God. And I was trying to be nice. I just kind of avoided it. And I withdrew from her for a while and just wouldn't, didn't get into it. I didn't want to confront. And shortly after that, I went through a time of real confusion, discouragement. I just wanted to give up. I was having dreams at night where I was wrestling all night, and I'd wake up. My bones and muscles ached. I was exhausted, and that went on for 2-3 weeks. And I had a friend praying for me, and it did lift. And it went, I felt a relief from that. And then I started getting sick. And it was just kind of one thing after another, just kind of bombarding. And I didn't know what to make of all this, and I just thought, okay. So we continued on. We kept doing what we were doing. And I kept knowing that I had to focus on God. I had to focus on Jesus because he was the one that was going to get me through. And a little later, I think it was shortly after Ken's dad passed away, and during that time we debated, okay, do we just leave now and go home? And we just really felt that God hadn't, that we were supposed to still be there, and that he had more to do yet. So we stayed. And then shortly after, I got another text, and it said, if you want to accomplish God's purpose in your life, you need to, you know, do what she said. And I thought, wow, you know. And I thought, no. This time I did confront her. You know, I just said, no, you can't control me, you know, type of thing. And she didn't say anything. She kind of withdrew. And then I continued to get sick. And it was like, okay, you know, I didn't know if this was where it was coming from. And then I was really battling, okay, God, are you really good? You know, are you really in control of this? And we went to a church service. It was an evening church service where it was all just worship music. And I prayed, okay, God, if you're really there and you really have everything under control, I can really trust you, play the song No Longer Slaves to Fear. And so they went through the whole service, and they didn't play the song. And I thought, okay. And then the pastor got up, did the benediction, and we stood up, and I hear this song. And I looked at my daughter, and I said, what song is that? And she said, you know, Mom. And Ken said, well, do you want to stay and listen? And I go, no, no, it's okay. And they were playing the song in English in a Spanish church, and there was no doubt of the song that it was. And I, you know, it was just, you know, I know God didn't have to, I mean. You know, sometimes just our faith is weak and we just, and God knows our heart. And I don't, you know, I'm not advocating putting that type of request on God, but I think he does hear us and he honors that. And so that kind of just gave me the strength to keep going. And I recognize that Satan's schemes have always been the same. He wants to attack our trust in God, who God is. He wants to attack the idea that God is good, his character. And if we don't focus on him, we're going to take a hit. And we know who wins the war, but we have to stand strong. We have to keep our eyes on him, or the enemy will try to take us out. And I'm thankful he didn't. I'm thankful I had people praying. And I know that our God is stronger. Yeah. And then after we came back, I was kind of reflecting on different things. And one of the things that had happened to me is last January, I fell and hurt my knee. And had seen a doctor and had an MRI and everything. And then we were back here and driving in the car. And all of a sudden, I get this piercing pain in the other knee. And and I just thought, you know, okay, enemy, you know, you're not very smart. You're getting the wrong knee. So, you know, I thought in the past, I probably was afraid and thought, oh, no, now what? You know, but it was like, okay, I'm on to you, and you're not going to win. So, but I just want to encourage you, wherever you are in the world, you know, I think the same influences are here, whatever country you go to, that we need to keep our eyes focused on him. We need to stand arm in arm together as a body to withstand the hits of the enemy.
Yes, thank you, Peter. About a year ago, we were here, and I sought to know what God wanted me to do, and he brought 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 to my attention. always be full of joy, never stop praying, whatever happens, always be thankful. This is how God wants you to live in Christ Jesus. So we had, before that, spent a year in Costa Rica working at the Christian Center in Los Guido. And in September, we returned there. One day, we went to clean out some storage cupboards in the upstairs classroom. There were cardboard boxes full of books that had been there for months. As we lifted them out, to our surprise, we found there were hundreds, probably thousands, of very large ants. At first, we didn't realize how many there were because they were hidden in the cardboard and under the books. We got some poisonous spray from the corner store, and as soon as we used the spray, they came streaming out of their dark hiding places. We crushed them under our feet as they were covering the floor, and it took a long time to kill them all and sweep them up. One of the guys working with us showed us that they bite. He stuck one on his arm, and then as it latched on, he pulled on it, and you can see the skin pulling out as it wouldn't let go. Later, when I read Psalm 18, I remembered crushing all those ants under my feet, or our feet. Psalm 18, 37 to 40 says, I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You, Lord, you armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. The enemies that God calls us to crush under our feet are not ants. They're not people. Ephesians 6, 10 to 12 says, Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I thought about Psalm 18, about enemies, about God's power and his promises, and about ants. God's enemies are our enemies. They are out to destroy us. But through faith in Jesus Christ, for the sake of his name and in the power of his name, we are to crush them. Everything of the sinful flesh, of the evil world system, and of Satan is in rebellion against God and opposes him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, selfishness, anger, unforgiveness, hatred, worry, fear, self-pity, accusations, condemnation, depression, despair, unbelief, false humility. All of these sorts of things are against us. God's word tells us to submit to God and resist the devil. As we do, the enemy's evil strongholds are destroyed. I can imagine them crawling out of their hiding places like ants. We destroy the ants' hiding places by bringing the boxes of the books into the light. By God's word, his light displaces the enemy's darkness. What was filthy is made clean. Truth prevails over lies. Enemies are not only scattered, but crushed and destroyed in his name. Hallelujah. So Frida's put together some pictures to show you. First, there are pictures of Metro Ministries. Our daughter Lori went to Costa Rica with us this time. She volunteered with Metro Ministries, which is run by Youth with a Mission there in San Jose. They have programs for children in several communities. Most of the pictures are of activities at the Christian Center in Los Guido, where Frida and I taught English classes together and helped with the weekly kids club and vacation Bible schools. In our English classes, we had students ranged in age from about 20 to 60 or so. Occasionally, there were boys and girls and teens who, when they weren't in school, would come. And at coffee break, we'd read Bible verses, and usually it was the students that would volunteer to pray in Spanish. We still struggle with Spanish, as they're struggling to learn a little English. And so the purpose of the teaching English isn't so much that they'll become fluent in English as that they recognize that they can learn and they have a chance to get together and have some Christian fellowship, and those who are Christians to make form relationship with those who are not yet. Other things that happen at the center, a lady named Carmen teaches arts and crafts to local ladies. She lives nearby herself. And then there's another Carmen that comes from a little farther away to teach computer courses. Various people bring devotionals, and there are also weekly Bible studies and prayer meetings. A short-term mission team from a church in England came, and God also brought other individuals and couples from the States. So he's bringing people from different parts of the world to accomplish what he desires in his time. The third section in the pictures you'll see are about the Omega Task. That's a ministry started by our friends Ben and Taja. Some of you will remember when they came to visit us here in November 2013. As a boy, Ben worked in the coffee fields of Costa Rica. Now he heads up this ministry right where he grew up. They're reaching families with the gospel of Jesus Christ and making disciples, first reaching the children and then the parents. They encourage short-term mission teams to come from North America to work with them. Maybe someday God will allow us to take a team from here. We'll see how God leads. So before we watch the pictures, and that's what we're going to conclude with, it's just the pictures. Psalm 18:32. It's God who arms me with strength and makes my way secure.
I am a
We are blessed to have Ken and Frida as part of us, and we often say that that's an arm, you know, of Potter's hands as they go to Costa Rica. And thank you so much for that presentation. Thank you for just reminding us that we are not afraid. We don't need to be afraid. The first words of that song, "You unravel me with a melody," and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. That's a great song, and it's, I know it's ministered to a lot of us the last while. We don't need to be afraid. And maybe there's someone here today, you're just really afraid of something in your life, some person, some relationship, some addiction. What a good reminder, right? When we know Jesus, we know that all that fear has been conquered. It's been removed. It's no longer something that we own. He's taking care of it for us. So thank you, God. I'm going to bring a short message, because in a lot of ways, what I wanted to say today, Ken, you already preached it, and you preached the other part of it. And just, you know, it was really encouraging for me to hear that, too. And just a reminder that God always brings good out of evil. That's just the nature of God. That's who he is. So a brief word, and then we're going to come to the Lord's table, because this is so awesome. This is solidarity. We stand together. This is a reminder that we're one body. We eat from one loaf. And that we belong to one Savior, and he is the one Lord, he is the one King over all, and that there's only one way that any of us are okay. There's only one way that we're forgiven, and that is because of Jesus and because of his blood. Like Brother Don prophesied earlier in the service, it's all about Jesus, like the other Don prayed about. We need to remember that. It's about Jesus Christ and the sacrifice and what he's done, and that no matter what pit... You just turn me down just a little bit. I feel like I'm kind of ringing all over the place here. No matter what pit you need to come out of, there's only one person who's able to save you from that pit. And that person is Jesus Christ. Amen? Would you just come and pray for the word today, Ken? You can just come close. Talk right here.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for... body broken for us, his blood shed for us. Thank you for forgiveness and cleansing through the blood of Jesus. Mm. And I thank you that we have victory, that we do not need to live in fear and bondage, but we've been set free.
Amen.
And so now I pray that as Stan proclaims the word that you've put on his heart, that we would hear what you're saying and respond in faith and obedience to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thanks. Amen. So, the last couple of weeks, we've been kind of doing a series on the power of the enemy, and that the enemy does not have the power of, he doesn't hold the keys of death and hell. Maybe you remember that. And the one who holds the keys of death and hell is Jesus. And sometimes we get that mixed up. Sometimes we give Satan way more power, or we attribute to him way more power than what he really has. He doesn't have that kind of power. Satan has, I've been thinking about this, I just sort of had this thought that came to me as I was driving here this morning, that he doesn't have nearly the power that we think he has, but he has more influence than we give him credit for. He has a lot of influence, but he doesn't have the power, and that a lot of times Satan is working, most of the times he's working behind the scenes, and he's inciting us to do the evil, and he's inciting us to do the killing and to do the terrorism. We think he's doing all that stuff, but it's really not him. He's inciting us. He's the one that's whispering in our ears. And we looked at that last week, that story about Jesus and Peter, and that, you know, Peter says to Jesus, you're not going to have to go to the cross. And Jesus looked at Peter and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Pretty stark words. "Get behind me, Satan," he said to him. Because that's how Satan often works, as he whispers. And sometimes we're hearing his voice even in other people. You know, other people are saying things to us that are not of God. I got to just get to the point here today, and I'm going to be going double speed, so you're going to have to listen twice as fast. I think that I probably have the wrong scripture. I think I said 18. It should have been Matthew 16. We're just going to read that same verse again that we've read the last couple weeks. Matthew 16, where Jesus predicts, I'm going to start in verse 22. Where Peter took Jesus aside and he began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." And Jesus was talking about how he was going to be killed. And on the third day, Jesus was going to be raised to life. And Peter said, no, Lord, that's never going to happen. You're not going to be crucified. And then Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. And you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. That's where we're going to stop. Because I really felt like last Sunday, the one thing we didn't talk about is a stumbling block. And so briefly today, I want to talk about the stumbling block. That sometimes Satan uses a stumbling block, and sometimes we ourselves are even a stumbling block to one another. And that we need to understand that that's one of the main ways that Satan works. He's got a lot of influence in the world. And boy, if you're anything like me, and if you're seeing the same things that I'm seeing in the world today, it just seems like he's gaining more and more influence. Not necessarily more and more power, but more and more influence. More people who are being incited, they're being incited by him through fear, through anger, through racial hatred, through any number of things that Satan uses. And he kind of plants those seeds. One of the images that the New Testament has of Satan is that he sows bad seed. That we have there's a great crop that's coming up. But then he gets in there with his grubby, dirty paws and he starts planting seeds that are weeds and that are going to do a great deal of damage to the crop itself. And that's what Satan does. That's how he works. And maybe if you're here, you haven't been here for the last couple weeks and you're wondering what this all is about and why I'm talking about this, is because we need to learn the way, the mode of operation of the enemy. And that we have to stop giving him more power and more credit than what he really deserves. We sometimes think that he's the terrorist, that Satan is the one who has the ability to just take out, you know, thousands of people. But he does not hold the keys of death and hell. Jesus, in Revelation 1:19, said, behold, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. And I hold the keys of death and hell. So let's make that clear. Amen. So when David today comes up and says, I want to become a Christian, and I want to give my life to Jesus, and I want to surrender everything so that I can be set free, it is Jesus Christ who sets him free. And Satan can't stop this from happening. You get it? Satan has not got the power to stop that from happening because Jesus is a Savior and he saves his people. But now this whole idea of a stumbling block is a good scriptural principle that we need to learn. That sometimes Satan can use stumbling blocks in our path. How many know that's true? How many of you have had a stumbling block? In Revelation, I believe it's not, no, not Revelation. In Leviticus 19, verse 16, I believe, it's the first time the scripture talks about a stumbling block. And it says that we ought not to throw a stumbling block in front of a blind person. Yeah. I think we can all agree on that, right? It says, don't curse someone who's deaf and don't throw a stumbling block in front of someone who's blind. That seems like good advice. It seems just mean-spirited to do anything other than that. I mean, someone's blind and they're walking along, you don't just throw a block in front of their foot. But that's what Satan does. And I'm going to get right to the point that the word stumbling block, the word origin of it, and if you go way back to what the most basic meaning of it was, is that it is the word literally would mean it's the bait on the stick. Okay, it's the bait on the stick. It's the whatever the trap was, it's whatever was on the bait, whether it was peanut butter or raw meat or whatever it is. That's what a stumbling block is. It was the bait that's on the stick, and that's how Satan works. He's the fowler in the Psalms. He's got the fowler's snare, and he set it up so that there's some kind of bait on the stick. And he knows, here's what he does know. There's a whole lot that Satan doesn't know. Let's be careful about this. He is not all-knowing. He is not all-knowing. But what he does seem to know, and he learns this often through trial and error, is he knows what bait on the stick I'm more likely to reach for, right? Maybe he's tried all kinds of different baits. I know you guys are kind of cold here, but I'm going to try to warm you up. It's the bait on the stick that is the stumbling block, okay? And Satan works on that, and he'll keep working in your life, and he'll keep working in my life until he finds a bait that we'll reach for and that we'll have an appetite for. And I've been trying to think of a good example. Maybe, Tim, you'd help me with this. Would you just help me with this? Come on, stand up. Okay, this is going to be relatively painless. And I mean relatively. Yeah. Okay, so you got to stand this way there so everyone sees this. So, I mean, I'm just trying to think of a good example nowadays of what might happen. Thanks for picking up my pick.
I'll wait and see if
you might, yeah. So, just, you know how I like sometimes to use just a visual illustration of how this might be in our lives. Like, this is kind of how Satan works. You don't even need to close your eyes, you know. No. But, I mean, what he does is he'll put a certain bait on the stick, right, Tim? And he'll say, Tim, doesn't this smell good?
Not really.
You sure you don't want to put your tongue on that and just give it a try? I'm going to ask you one more time, and maybe I'll put a different, so then he'll put a different, something different on there, and he'll go, hey, now you want to put your tongue on that a minute, Tim?
That looks pretty good, but not quite that good.
I'm not going to go so far as to cause great harm to this man. But you get it, right? This is the way Satan works. And I like it. You know, Ken was talking about those ants. Well, that's sort of fits in with, and I'm going to talk about rats in a minute, about how, you know, how it ties in sort of the same kind of thing. But Satan uses this. This is the stumbling block. He has the ability to continue to tempt us. We know that that's what he does. He's a tempter. He's a deceiver. He's the accuser. He'll keep pointing his finger at you. He'll say, you're no good, or you failed, or whatever it is. He'll find ways to accuse us, and he puts that trap in front of us. And a lot of times it's when we're weak or when we're hungry or when, you know, things are going really, we had some big hits in life that we go, you know, sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, but you go, oh, whatever. You just go and you reach for it. Right? Okay, I'll try it then. I'm going to go back to that same old poison that I was in before. Because we feel sorry for ourselves, we're filled with self-pity, and we listen to his words, we go, yeah, you're right, I'm a failure, I'm a loser, I might as well just go back. I'm just going to go back to that same old stuff, that same old poison. And he goes, good. I've got you where I want you. I've got you back in the trap. I threw a stumbling block underneath your feet, and you tripped up on it. And if you look at the scriptures, you look at stories over and over and over again, there's so many examples of it. I'll go quickly. I'll explain them to you. Adam and Eve. You know, what was a stumbling block for Adam and Eve? It was power. It was pride. Satan threw that apple under their feet or whatever the fruit was, and they went for it. Oh, yeah, let's try that. That looks good. You mean I get to be like God, and I'm going to have power, and I'm going to, this is about pleasure. Just imagine all the things I'm going to enjoy, right? It was the bait. Achan. When the Israelites were done with Jericho, Achan decided, even though God said, don't take any of the plunder, Achan said, well, I'm going to take a little bit of it because there's so much of it. And he went and he buried it in his tent. And the bait was stealing and possessions and taking something that wasn't his. David. Again, we're going through these quickly. David. David saw the boobs of Bathsheba as she lay down below her. I'm sorry, that's what it was, right? It was the bait. It was intriguing. It was in his head, and he wanted to have it, and he went for the bait, and he made her his wife. Prior to that, he committed adultery with her, right? It's the bait. It's the stumbling block. Some of you guys don't like to use that word, but some of you guys are going, yeah, get it. I understand that one. Right? Peter, the same Peter, you know, who we look at here, who is talking to Jesus. It was pride. What was the bait? What was the weakness? What was the button? The button that Satan pushed was pride. You know, I'm Peter. I'm big and strong. I'm going to protect you, Jesus. I'm, you know, it was that arrogance and pride. Satan got into Peter's life through the arrogance and pride. Judas, it was perhaps money, or maybe even more importantly, or more accurately, for Judas, it was disillusionment. Sometimes it's a button of disillusionment because Jesus wasn't the kind of king that Judas thought he was going to be, and so he betrayed him. For Saul, And I could go on and on all day about this, but for Saul, it was being religious, being religiously righteous. That was the big deal in his life, and it was the button. It was the lure, you might say. You know, and it goes on. Ananias and Sapphira sold their farm and kept some of the money and went to the Christian community and said, "We're gonna donate all of it to you." Didn't tell them that they kept, you know, part of it for themselves. And so it was lying, and for them it was public opinion, right? Appearances. What do things appear like? Maybe that's the way he pushes your button through one of these ways that I've just mentioned. There are all these examples in the scripture of how Satan continues to attack us, and he tries to find the right thing to put on the trap so that you'll be lured into it. And now we get to the rats. I've been reading a novel. I just finished a novel. It talks about the late 1800s. And one thing I didn't know about in the late 1800s, in all the slavery and all the things that were going back then, is that there was actually a career or a profession of the rat catcher. I didn't know that. I mean, there were wagon builders and barrel makers and ironsmiths, and there were actual people who were trained to be rat catchers. And so I was reading this novel, and this guy was a rat catcher, and it just came up with a really good analogy, and I want to kind of get done here quick, but here's what I learned from the book, that if you're a rat catcher, and you really want to catch rats, what you do is you don't poison the rats, at least not at first. What you do is you give the rats juicy, really high-grade, premium red meat, and you just give it to them. And you throw it in the corner, and you throw it in the corner, and the next day, you get another good piece of hamburger, a nice piece of meat, and you throw it in the corner again. And you do it the next day, and you do it the next day, and you do it the next day, and you do this over and over and over again. You just keep giving them good, no poison, nothing that's going to harm them, but just give them good chunks of meat. And then, one day, after the rats have learned to trust you, after the rats have let their guard down and they're really ready to, every time you come and you throw their piece in the corner, they're just ready to go grab it. That's the day that you poison the meat. And that is how you'll kill all the rats. That's how you kill all the rats. And I thought when I read that, wow, isn't that just exactly how our enemy works? Isn't it? I mean, he is conniving. He's got some intelligence. He knows how to trick us. He knows how to deceive us. The Bible uses that word, a deceiver, so much for him. And he will allow us for a time to think, we're just doing great here. I am getting away with this, right? And that's exactly what the rats thought. We are getting away with this. This idiot is feeding us. He just keeps throwing meat in the corner, right? Isn't that how it is? We start thinking, I'm getting, if you, sorry, too many words all at once. If you're starting, but if you're feeling that way, if you're thinking, whatever the way you're living, and you know it's not right, you know it's not the way God wants you to live, but you think, you know, I am getting away with this. You have a horrendous surprise coming. Because you are not getting away with it. You are just being set up for the poison that is inevitably going to come. And whether that's the crystal meth, or whether it's lottery 649, or the VLT, or whether it's your anger, or greed, or whatever it is, whatever the button is, he will use whatever it is, and he'll give you this sense of calm, and everything's, I'm okay. I'm all right here. An assurance, maybe that's the word. That is a false assurance because you are playing with fire. You hear me? Anytime we play with sin, we're playing with fire and it will burn you. What Jesus said to Peter is, get behind me, Satan, and I'll hear this part. You are a stumbling block to me. And then he says this, because you do not have in mind the things of man, the things of God. You have in mind the things of man, not the things of God. I want to just end on that note. That really what Jesus was saying to Peter is, you don't know God's will. You're not interested in God's will. You just want what you think is best. But that's not what God wants. And that for us to truly be able
to resist this and to not stick our finger in it. We need to have our mind on the things of God and not on the things of man. And that, here's, if you're going to remember one line out of any of this, this is the line today I want you to remember, that the more, here it is, the more that you have an appetite for Jesus, the less you will have an appetite for the poison. The more of an appetite that you have for Jesus Christ, the less that poison will intrigue you and the less you will be inclined to reach for it. It's about having a hunger for Jesus Christ. Do you have the, Jody, do you have the words for that John passed on the bread of life? Or I gave that to you. No? Maybe you didn't get it. Anyways, it doesn't matter. I'll just tell you what it is. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. It's in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Let me just read it, and we'll end with this. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, and you have seen me and still do not believe, all that the Father gives me will come to me. All who the Father gives me, every single one will come to me, he says, and I will never drive them away. Amen? Yeah. So maybe you think, this is not rocket science. And you're right. This is not rocket science. If you came here for rocket science, you should be going to a university or a place where the pastor is way brighter than this one. This is just basic living. And basic living is this, that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. If you eat from me, you're never going to be hungry again. Amen? You eat of me, you're never going to be hungry again. You're never going to want to go back to that crack. You're never going to want to go back to the beer. You're never going to want to go back to the anger and the fighting and the awful stuff that you used to live in. You're never going to want to go back to it. Man, come on. You're never going to want to go back to it because you have an appetite for Jesus. Amen. You have an appetite for the bread of life, the bread of life. And the more you hunger, the more I hunger for Jesus Christ, the less I will be inclined to reach for that poison. Amen? Let's pray, and then let's get to this, because I'm excited about it. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the bread of life. Thank you that because we are led by your Spirit, we can see the wiles and the crafty ways that the enemy works. Expose that for us today. Like Ken said, expose the darkness by your light, Jesus. Show us the poison. Forgive us for the times that we've reached when we should never have reached. And thank you that even when we've done that and we've fallen and when we've stumbled on the block that was thrown under our feet, thank you that you keep picking us up. You forgive us. You remove the condemnation from us. You dust us off and you say, time to get up, and it's time to carry on building my kingdom. Jesus, as we come to your table today, we pray for just a special touch. We pray that you'll be so present here. We pray that there'll be great unity among us, that we'll support each other, we'll encourage each other, and that we'll remember and believe the body and the blood of Jesus our Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray this. Amen. I'm going to ask maybe Sam, if you want to come up, we're going to sing a song. Like we often do, we're going to stand in a circle, and then we're going to share this together. Jesus said, and this was the night he was betrayed, he said, this is my body. This is my body, and I give it to you. Take, eat, remember, and believe, it says, the body of our Lord. As the juice and the bread are passed along, I'm just going to ask you to hold on to them for a minute. Maybe Gordon Mary, would you come up, and why don't we all find a place to stand? Gordon Mary, you're going to pass out the bread first, and then Annie and Teresa are going to pass out the juice. Is that all right? Yep. Oh, wow, she says. So let's find a place and stand in a circle. Yeah, there you go.
I owe all to you.
pray. Just ask Jesus. Just surrender it. Just surrender it today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your blood. Thank you, God. God good? You know, Jesus did this so that we would have, it's kind of like a mousetrap. It's it's totally different than a mousetrap, except that it's something visible, physical, tangible. He said, I'm going to give this to you so you won't forget, all right? You got to remember, and I know you guys. Yes. I know you don't remember so good. So I want you to remember. I want you to eat this and drink this and remember. And every time you take it, you just say, thank you, Jesus. Every time you take it, you remember that this is my body and I died for you. I didn't need to. No one took my life. That enemy, you know, he didn't take my life. Some people think he did, that he killed me. He didn't kill me. I gave my life.
Yep.
I have the power. I have the keys of death and hell. Even the enemy couldn't take Jesus. He offered. He sacrificed himself for you. And he said, take, eat, remember, and believe. This is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Oh, isn't that great? You know, it says taste. The psalmist talks about that. Taste and see that God is good.
Amen.
My friends, this is not poison. Right? We know what the poison is. This is not poison. This is the cup of the new covenant.
Yes.
This is the cup of the new covenant. This represents the blood of Jesus. As it poured out from him, this represents life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If you need life today, you will find it in him and nowhere else. Take and drink, remember and believe. Jesus poured out his blood for you.
Thank you.
Amen? All right, we're going to end like we normally do with some short things that we're grateful for. And I mean like one word, two word things. What are we grateful for? How do we respond? Let me just finish this. We just finished eating at the Lord's table. It's only fitting that we say thank you. Go ahead, Annie. Thank you, God, for great friends. Who else? Thank you for family. Thank you for your word, Jesus. Thank you for life. Albert, thank you for your life. By the way, if you weren't here last week, Albert gave his life to Jesus. Amen. Woo! Yeah. Thank you, Jesus, that it's amazing grace that saves a wretch like me. What else are we thankful for?
Freedom.
I am a child of God. For food. For forgiveness. A few more. Don't leave. We're only going to be another minute or two. Marlise. Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Marlise. Oh, yeah. That's good. Marlise was just in Quebec, and we prayed before she left that would happen. We prayed that God would use her. Thank you. There's hope. Can you say yes to that?
Amen.
Amen. There's hope. There really is hope. Paula. Thank you for sobriety.
Yeah. Woo.
Yes, God. Thank you for truth. Amen. Yeah, that's good. Thank you for truth. I don't know. Right now we're giving thanks, but I'll wait. You want to make a request of the leadership or?
Of the whole church.
Well, go ahead.
All right, so God is calling me out to go out to Sunchild Oak Chiefs, and He's drawn me out there, and I went out there, I've done a testimony and stuff like that, and so they're putting in proposals for crossroads and stuff like that, so I feel like I've been packed for a while, and God has a purpose for my life, and it's to go out there. So.
Yeah.
The word's there. I just need the church to pray for me and lift me up and bring a team together that would be able to go out there and be able to have the funding, be able to have the right vehicle to go out there for those roads.
Yeah.
And to be able to set people free.
Amen.
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 Woo.
We're going to pray. In about 2 minutes, we're going to pray, and I think Doug and Don are going to help with that, okay? A couple more. How do we say thank you to Jesus? Kimberly. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for your favor.
For His mercy.
And His mercy. Gertie? Yeah.
Amen.
I'm personally thankful for that. Thank you, God, you never give up on me. Yes. Yeah. Did you hear that? He adores you. He doesn't just like you.
Yeah.
He adores you. Thank you. Amen. Yes, Teresa. For the healing power of God, and think about Sunny, but other things as well.
For divine appointments.
For divine nice. Appointments.
Yep.
A couple more. Don.
For His faithful
service. Yeah. Thank you for your faithful servants, of which you are one, by the way. Two more, and then we're done.
For His living word.
And for the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, God. Let's pray. Let's just pray. Thank you, God. Lord, we thank you that you are amazing, God. Thank you for this a taste of what's to come. Thank you for the fact that you tell us that you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. So we're not afraid of our enemies. We're not afraid of the enemy. I'm no longer a child or a slave to fear. We give you all the glory and all the honor, and we commit ourselves to continue to surrender our lives
yes.
to you and to follow you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you, and may the Lord give you His peace. And as we leave, we're just going to sing without any instruments, How Great Thou Art. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the
universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Worship. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
One more, when Christ.
When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart, then I shall bow in humble
perfect. Thank you.